Our sermon text this morning is from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 34. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
I must say it was a little more difficult to get in the car and leave my wife and come. This is our rambling time of year in North Georgia, where we try to take in all the leaves. We try and take in all of the little festivals that are going on in North Georgia, and we did a little bit of that and enjoyed it very much. And but I told her, I says, "You know, it'd just be a lot more fun just to stay home here and be with you." So. And that's the truth. So, we're looking at this passage of Scripture this morning. We're speaking of it as that Jesus is the light of the world, and it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to understand it every single day. We get into situations where we just see the fog, and we don't see the light. And the Scriptures are telling us over and over again, Jesus is the light of the world. Now, I don't know the year that Handel wrote the Messiah, but you remember how he came to that point where he said, "The kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And then you remember how it takes off forever and ever and ever. You remember what happened if supposedly, I don't know if it's legend or whether it's fact, but it was the king was there in the audience the first time that it was sung. And when it came to this chorus of the oratorio, the king stood. And when he stood, everyone stood. And so wherever this, the Messiah is sung and you come to this hallelujah chorus, the congregation stands. Jesus is the light of the world. And this is the promise that we see here. And we need to understand this, that this is the truth. This is the way things are. All right, is this the 27th? So we're here and we're disciples of Jesus. Jesus is teaching us. He's teaching us here in these parables. And he's teaching us the things that he taught from the very beginning. And these parables have been taught over and over again from the very beginning. And we see what they're saying. Has it been realized? So here we are this morning. What's the proof? The proof's in the pudding. You got any evidence that this is happening? Well, what do you see when you look around you? Well, I think that's what we want to see today as we look at this. In each of these statements that we've had read to us, and even the one that was previous in the parable of the sower, Jesus makes a tremendous point of speaking about how things conclude. You see, with the parable of the sower, there's a harvest. Some of this seed has reaped a harvest of 30. Some of it has reaped a harvest of 60. Some of it a harvest of 100-fold. I told you of my friend Sonny Peaster and his cotton stand that he had there in Yazoo City, Mississippi. And all the people in agriculture in the Mississippi Delta looked with envy at this stand of cotton. They'd never seen anything like it, and they came to look at the harvest that Sonny had. Sonny had never seen anything like it in his life, and I'm sure he and his brother Jamie never saw it again, but it happened. It was this amazing conclusion to the planting year. You see here, Jesus is the light of the world. What is he speaking about? There is going to come a point in time when this Alleluia chorus and its meaning is going to be sung, and it's going to be sung, and the church will stand for it, and the pagan world will look for the mountains and the hills and the rocks to cover them. Jesus will be the light of the world. We see that. We see that there's this particular aspect of him being the light of the world is followed up with three little pithy statements. The things that were hidden to the world as Jesus began his ministry, these things are going to be revealed. The end. The things that Jesus had done in secret, and he told his disciples, don't you tell people who I am at this point in time. But there's going to come a time when everything that Jesus said here is in fact fully illuminated. And then he says it this way to us, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Whoever has ears to hear, ears of faith, let them hear. This is the truth. This is what Jesus is saying. It's a challenge here to our faith. Then he tells us, those who commit, there is great reward. To those who reject, there is loss. There's the sense of the imperceptibility of the sower sowing his seed. But then this parable comes to again to this harvest. There is the insignificance of a speck of a seed called a mustard seed that when it's grown, the end is a large plant. This plant provides blessing for the entirety of the world. In every case here, Jesus in these parables is focusing on the conclusion, on the end result. What is it going to be like in the end? And here we are today, somewhere well along on the path 2,000 years since these words were spoken. Can we see evidence of what he is speaking about? Now look at each one of these. There's the statement, it's a parable, sort of an eternal truth cast along some type of a natural truth. So you have a natural truth of the imperceptibility of seed. It's sown in the ground and doesn't look like much. But the seed of the gospel's been sown in your heart, and maybe at the beginning it just didn't seem like much. But time has passed, and now something's happened. So he talks about this in a way that's a parable. But in each one of these parables, you see very clearly there's a prophecy. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen. There's a future in these parables, and there's a promise in these parables. And so as we look at these things, we need to see and not miss these particular things that are the truth of Jesus' teaching. Now again, how do you overestimate something? There isn't a great deal in John's or Mark's gospel where there's teaching like this. Mark was selective. There are 1,000 other things he could have put in here, but he's selective. He chose to give us Jesus' teaching in parables. You see at the end of this passage, it says there are many parables. There were all kinds of parables. But Mark chose only to give us these parables. And so in Mark's mind, the church he was writing to, the persecuted church in Rome, that were caught up in the present, needed to be able to see the end result in order that they would have hope, in order that they would have faith, in order that they would be faithful, in the order that they would commit and recommit and recommit. And that's what we need to see here. That's what's going on here. Jesus is the light of the world. All right, so some of you have still got your Bibles open, and that's good. So having your Bibles open, let's do a little adjustment to the very first verse of 21. To really understand verse 21, you have to restore something that's been dropped out. So if any of you Greek geeks are here, you can check this out later and tell the congregation from the geek squad whether John got it right or not. But there's a definite article that's been dropped out here. So where you see the indefinite article at the beginning of this, a lamp, that a should be the definite article, the. That's what's in the Greek text. The lamp. It's not any general lamp. It's speaking about the lamp, and that lamp, of course, is Jesus. And then the verb that follows there, it says, is brought. Well, the primary meaning of that verb is to come. But it is a verb that is used in the what we call the medial passive sense. So it's very naturally moves into this concept of being brought, but the primary sense of the verb is to come, so that the verse would read, the lamp does not come to be put under things, is not, or does not the lamp come to be put on a pedestal. This lamp is Jesus. Now, whatever translation we take, almost all the commentators come back that this is about Jesus. But I think in the original Greek, the sense here is overwhelmingly that we should see Jesus is speaking about himself. He is the lamp, and he will be placed on such a lampstand that it will bring illumination, as it says in the book of Revelation. Remember, in that time there will be no sun because the Lamb is all the light we need. So that's the kind of the thought here. The lamp is going to be placed on this lampstand. Now, Jesus is a praised ministry at the time. Was praised very insignificantly. We're going to use that word a couple of times. But it was just it was just nothing. It wasn't even in the corner of the world. It was in the outback of the Roman Empire. And that's where Jesus' ministry took place. And so it didn't have any earth-shattering sense to it. But you see today that Jesus' ministry, what's it doing? Well, it's giving light, spiritual light, salvation light, ethical light, into every corner in the far recesses of our world today. Jesus has given a parable. He's given us a prophecy. He's given us a promise. And today, we can look around the world and see that 2,000 years, this has been realized to a great extent. Nothing in Jesus' hiddenness here in the time of his ministry remains hidden today. Nothing of his ministry. Just think with me. I've got my New American Standard Bible up here with me in the pulpit. I've got my English Standard Version that you use. And if you're like me at home, you've probably got about 3 to 5 other translations of this Bible. And you go around even in Washington State and how many Christian colleges, how many seminaries, how many things are given over to the understanding of Jesus and Jesus' message. And it's pretty amazing how pervasive Jesus' ministry is become. It's not hidden. What Jesus did secretly in the days of his ministry has come to the light of the world. It's no longer secret. At this stage in history, it is no longer that way. What he promised has been realized. A statement of parable, a prophecy, and a promise. But then he comes and he says these words, and he says to us, you know, he who has ears to hear what I'm saying, he who has ears to hear this, let him hear. What are you thinking about when you think about Jesus being the light of the world? You personally. Because it's a wonderful thing to look out there and say, well, I can see what you're talking about, how the gospel spread like that. Is it spreading and is it becoming the light that's morally and ethically transforming your life? Christianity is a message of redemption. It's a message of the cross. But the Sermon on the Mount shows that Jesus is the supreme ethical teacher of moral history. And we have to ask ourselves, has the light of the world searched out the hidden recesses of our heart? And have we taken every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? We all have effort and work here that needs to be done, but we need to see we're not the people that were converted. We are very different people than we were when we were converted. Do you have ears to hear? Jesus comes to ask us about these things. He says, measure, measure. Measure basically means critique. How do you critique today this message? Is it just another bit, as I think it was Jagger said, useless information to try your imagination? Is that all this is? Is content something else? I can add it in to who I am and say, I know a little bit more I'm a little more informed and intellectually able to engage this world. Is this all it is? You've critiqued it? Then you've stood in judgment over the very word that has come to stand judgment over you. Here, how will you measure it? If you measure this in a way in which you minimalize it, well, there's a negative result that's said here, isn't there? If you're one of those people that says, this is the kind of refreshment that I do need because I need to take this word into my heart again and recommit myself to the things I know I should be committed to, what it says, more will be given to you. Now, Jesus, if I gave you more of what I have, you wouldn't have much. If we took one of our billionaires up here that started one of these industries and he gave you more from his more, you would have a bit more than what I could provide you. But Jesus is the one who is here that is saying more. He will give you more. You will have a great result. So Jesus comes to ask us, are we critiquing this or are we receiving this? And then he comes and says, beyond the critiquing of it, what are we doing in the sense of taking this word into our hearts and minds? I've lost my place in the text here. The one who has what you have now. It says more again. This is two verses, the same idea of more. This is significant. This is Jesus speaking to us and telling us more will be given to you. Here's the question, do you want any more? Do you want more of what Jesus has? Then Jesus says, then you should open your arms. We lift our arms for the doxology. Often we lift our hands at the benediction, saying we want to receive. What do we want to receive? More. And this is the idea here. Do you want more? There is more constantly to be received. The one who follows faithfully, more will be given. A promise is amplified, more will be given. If you neglect me in my statements, Jesus says, your loss will be profound and devastating. The light of the world. So I had a seminary professor, his name was Paul Long, wrote a great book. If you want to pick it up, I'll probably find it on a search, The Man in the Leather Hat. He talks about how he left seminary and he went to Africa and he was a missionary in the dark places still in Africa. And after he had been there and his wife for a number of years, a couple of children were born, but the communists were on the move and they were killing all the Christians, and the mission organization said, it's time to redeploy. So they sent them to Brazil. And right the same thing, Paul Long and his family, this is where the end of the world was, okay, at that time. In South America, it's where the railroad lines ended. And so if the railroad line ended, anything beyond that was the end of the world. That's where Paul Long went. And when he went there, he saw people, one after another, come to faith in Christ. He saw tribal leaders come to faith in Christ. He saw tribes come to faith in Christ. But he also saw that the railroad was extended into the darkness. And Paul knew that that was a signal to him. And so Paul and his family went to the end of the world again and set up camp, and they began to spread the gospel. And the same thing began to happen again. A friend that I knew in Florida with South America Mission, where my wife worked when I met her, it had just changed its name from South America Indian Mission to South America Mission. This is about the year 1970. Well, why did they change their name? Because their work amongst the Indians had pretty much saturated the countries that they were in, and now they were going into the large urban areas of Bogota and other places like that to establish missions works in those cities. They were going out to tribal people who had never heard. I could tell you story after story from Bob and Mary Anderson, but Bill Pensel was one of the missionaries there, and the book that he writes is called The Defeat of the Bird God. Actually, I should say Peter Wagner of the School of Missions at Fuller Seminary wrote the book about Bill Pensel called The Defeat of the Bird God. And the people lived in fear of these particular types of birds. And to see one of these birds was like to instantly know that the curse of death was on you. And so Bill went in there, and it talks about his bringing the gospel there. And the story just goes. Now, this is just all this is in my lifetime, but you've got the whole thing of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint. And they went to where the darkness was, and the light of Christ shone there. For you girls that would like to know more about this, you could read Darlene Diebler Rose's fantastic little autobiography called Evidence Not Seen, how she went to Papua New Guinea with her husband in the years immediately prior to the war with Japan, and how they saw the darkness push back. Another amazing story is the story of Pearl Buck and her father, 6'5", walking into China, scarecrow thin with white hair, and the Chinese people had never seen a white man, and that's the first one that they ever saw. You can imagine what they thought of this man. And then you read the story of a foreign devil in China, the story of Nelson Bell, the father of Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham. And in that story, he says, we went right to the same place where Pearl Buck's father had started his mission work. But the thing is, the light came. The light took over. The light pushed the darkness back. The light became the light of all these cultures in Africa and Asia, and we're asking ourselves the question, how does it look today? Are Jesus' parables ringing true? Are the prophecies being fulfilled? Are the promises being realized? And we need to come to the conclusion that they certainly are. Now, we could... Let me read this. I don't like to read. But we're talking positive. Now, I want to talk to you about the light of the world coming and its effect on things that are negative. This is a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. And if you want to look it up, it's under the title of All in One Lifetime. So Malcolm Muggeridge writes, we look back on history and what do we see? Empires rising and falling, revolutions and counter-revolutions succeeding one another, wealth accumulating and wealth dispersed, one nation dominant and then another. As Shakespeare's King Lear puts it, the rise and fall of the great ones that ebb and flow with the moon. In one lifetime, Malcolm says, I've seen my fellow countrymen, the Brits, ruling over a quarter of the world, and the great majority of them convinced, in the words of what is still a favorite song, that God has made them mighty and will make them mightier yet. I've heard a crazed Austrian announce the establishment of a German Reich that was to last 1,000 years, and an Italian clown report that the calendar will begin again with his assumption to power, and a murderous Georgian brigand in the Kremlin acclaimed the intellectual elite, claimed by the intellectual elite as a wiser than Solomon, a more enlightened than Ashokota, and more humane than Marcus Aurelius. I've seen America wealthier than all the rest of the world put together, with the superiority of weaponry that would have enabled Americans, had they so wished, to outdo an Alexander or a Julius Caesar in the range and scale of conquest, all in one lifetime, gone with the wind. England now an island off the coast of Europe, threatened with further dismemberment. Hitler and Mussolini seen as buffoons. Stalin seen as a sinister name in the regime he helped to found and dominate totally for 3 decades. Americans haunted by fears of running out of the precious fluid that keeps their motorways roaring and smog settling, by memories of disastrous military campaigns in Vietnam and the windmills of Watergate. Can this really be what life is about? This worldwide soap opera going on from century to century, from era to era, as an old discarded sets and props litter the earth. Surely not. Was it not to provide a location for so repetitive and revolved a production as that this that the universe was created, and man, or Homo sapien as he likes to call himself, heaven knows why, came into existence? I can't believe it. If this were all, that then the cynics, the hedonists, and the suicides are right. The most we can hope for is a life of amusement, gratification of our senses, and death. But that is not all. There stands the majestic person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come to be the light of the world, and it has its positive effect, and it has its effect on the negative structures of this world as well. In our day, we need to see these parables, prophecies, and promises in a fresh way. There's more to see. Jesus talks about a farmer here. That faithful farmer sows his seed, and he goes to sleep. The rest of the work is God. It's imperceptible. There isn't anything that can be outwardly observed. Jesus sows himself into our personal lives. Jesus sows himself into all manner of people's lives, and that's what we see. Slow, imperceptible growth begins, continues, matures, and multiplies. How does it happen? It's God's work. It's Jesus' work. He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, is the way Paul summed it up. Jesus will have a harvest. His word is sown never in vain. The prophecy is there. The promise is there. In my lifetime, I have seen what has gone on in this world. These missionaries from South America came to our church in South Florida, and they talked about all their tribal work. These people were going to places in South America and then in other parts of the world that no white person had ever gone, but they went with the gospel. And now, all of these mission organizations have completed that kind of a work, all in my lifetime. There was a man named Cameron Townsend. How many of y'all know that name? Good. Most all of you should come to know this man. He founded Wycliffe Bible Translators. The people couldn't understand the words, so he translated the word for them in their own language and then began to write them out in the scriptures. Today, as we speak, my nephew, Nate Cheeseman, his wife, Ivy, their daughters, Kara and Amara, Kara and Amara, are in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And what they're doing with Wycliffe is they're gathering all the tribal languages of that region, and they bring them in, and some simple word like dog, they say, is this the word for dog in your people group? Yes. Is it the same word? Boom, 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 boom. They get 20 people groups, and then they punch that into a computer program. They don't have to find it out again. And they're adding these words every day. Some words have transferable usage in other people groups. Some of them, just that word is only used one time. But they're fleshing out the New Testament and the Old Testament, but they're doing it in record speed because of the use of the computer, and they're punching out New Testaments and then Old Testaments one after another. All across the world, this is being done. You may not know it, but off the coast of Georgia and off the coast of South Carolina, there's a people group. The people group are known as Gullah, and the Gullah people have never had a Bible in their own language, but Wycliffe is about making a translation for the Gullah people so that people can hear the scriptures in their own heart language. The seed has been sown. It seems imperceptible, but can we see beyond the imperceptible to the reality that this gospel is being diffused across the entire world? Jesus is the light of the world. Thirdly, again, there's more to see. Jesus points and says the kingdom of God is, again, as insignificant as a little mustard seed. Now, believe me, there are other seeds in the world that are smaller than the mustard seed. But this was a proverbial statement in the nation of Israel that Jesus borrowed. And he talks about this mustard seed, in some places the faith of a mustard seed. Here's the size of a mustard seed, insignificant in its size. But you plant it wisely in a garden. You just don't plant it anywhere, because the size of the plant that is grown from a mustard seed displaces other plants in the area because of the size that it grows to. And this plant can literally grow up to be as high as 20 feet in the air and have branches sturdy enough to have birds nesting in it and finding shade in it. And what seems is the kingdom of God was planted by Jesus is something that was so small in such an outback area of the world now. The kingdom has displaced everything around it. And it's going to continue to displace and to displace until, as Handel says, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord in the kingdoms of our Christ. What is God doing like this? I don't know. One day, my oldest son, Knox, took out a piece of paper. I don't know. He was in grade school, and he drew a house on the piece of paper. And he drew a door on the house. And he drew a doorknob on the door. But the doorknob was disproportionate to the rest of the house. And I thought, well, how can I get my son's attention? So I said, okay, Knox, I'm going to get the doorknob and I'm going to open the door. And when he looked at his picture and he saw the size of the doorknob, he just laughed. He got it immediately. He thought, okay, Dad, you made your point. I need a much smaller doorknob. Let me say this to you. Right now, it's like God has a huge doorknob. I came in 1977 to Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. There was one campus. Anything that anybody knew about Reformed Theological Seminary was in Jackson, Mississippi. Then there was a campus in Orlando. Then there was a campus in Charlotte. Then there is a campus in Washington, D.C. Then there is a campus in New York City. And then I'm missing at least one. There's one or two more campuses. From 1976, one campus, to this year, seven campuses. What is God doing preparing that many ministers and evangelists? Where are they going to go? This is the way my mind thinks when I look at this. What's God doing? If you're a professional person, if you're an organist, if you're in computers, if you're an ENT doctor, it really doesn't matter. There is some kind of a Christian organization, and you have a fellowship of Christian engineers, and you've got a fellowship of Christian nurses. And how pervasive do they cover our culture? They are everywhere. They are just everywhere. Look at what's gone on. I was the fifth campus minister for RUF in Jackson, Mississippi. What has happened? They're in almost every state in the union. They have gone international, and they've just gone to join Campus Crusade for Christ, Navigators, InterVarsity Fellowship, and however many other organizations that are out there, in missionaries that we're sending to every corner of the world. Is Jesus' promises being realized? Can we see them? Can we see this? And more is promised, and more will be given. What Handel wrote will be realized. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. We need faith that what Mark chose here to present to us has been absolutely realized and will be realized even greater should the Lord tarry. Commit yourself. Commit yourself. Body and soul. John Calvin said, "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." Offer yourself and let him use you. Give, pray, go. Pray for your children that they might go. It's a part where more, Jesus says more will be given. Not John, not Mark, but Jesus. More will be given to the person who goes and lives by such faith. Well, let's pray, and then let's receive our morning offering. Father, that these things would take over our lives more and more, day by day, year by year, and help us that are older to see the things that we longed for have in fact been realized, and help us to be faithful, to encourage the younger generations to be faithful. And we pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. We come to the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When we come to the Lord's table, we come knowing that this is his table. It's open to people of any evangelical membership of a church in good standing and who have personal faith in Christ. We ask the children that have not yet made that profession, again, to talk to their parents about this and to prepare their hearts and minds to make such a public profession, because we want to welcome you to the Lord's table. So we would make that warning to the children, but we'd also say to those who are here that are not believers or living in an outward rebellious manner to the Lord, that they pray that the Lord would change their hearts and minds. And we pray and ask that the Lord would take very common elements and use them to strengthen our faith and our trust that everything that he says is true, but then to give us the spiritual strength and nourishment that we need to live as the faithful followers of Christ in every area of conduct. So let's pray in that manner. So, Father, that you would take things, bread and juice, staples of the day that Jesus said were to be used in a manner that conveyed that he died on that cross, that his body died there, and that that is our death for sin, and that his blood was shed there, and that that's our cleansing from sin, and that to know that the holy God now is able to relate to us as holy in Christ, and that we would seek to be good witnesses to all that has been done for us and is being done for us day by day, that Christ would be exalted in our hearts and minds. We make our prayer of thanksgiving. Amen.